We take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be concluding the fourth chapter. It's going to be found on page 1013 in the Pew Bible. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 11 through 16. Let's give attention. This is God's holy word. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to help us. Father, we do pray now that you would bless your word to our hearts and minds, that we would consider this text as it has a particular emphasis upon your servant who brings the word of God, who shepherds your church, your shepherds and your pastors, Lord God, but also for the result, the impact it has on your church, Lord Jesus. So we pray your blessing upon this time. Help us, Holy Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked last week with the Apostle Paul, his instructions to Timothy, a detailed spiritual exercise of sorts, an exercise plan, we might say, he put before his young disciple, in order that he might be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and equipped for gospel ministry. He was to immerse himself in Scripture. He was to take care of himself as one disciplined himself for the purpose of godliness. And he was to do so in view of that laboring, that labor that he is called to, of making known the glorious mystery of Christ, the salvation found through God sending his Son into this world. And now, here in our portion of God's words this evening, Paul commands Timothy to take what he has learned and to prescribe and teach these things to others in the church. But in order for Timothy to gain a hearing in Ephesus, particularly where he's being sent, Paul encourages Timothy to manifest the fruit of his own disciplining of himself for the purpose of godliness by being an example in life and doctrine. If Timothy is to be heard, he is going to first have to walk the walk, so to speak. And so the importance of this is not only for Timothy to gain a hearing, but it is the most importance of all, that by being a faithful minister of the gospel, he will be used of the Lord for the salvation not only of his own soul, but for the people that he's been called to oversee. Now, the importance of this cannot be underestimated. We think in the times that we live, particularly in the church at large, how we're all called to be ministers. And yet what Paul teaches us here this evening is that absolute crucial position or calling that falls upon the shepherd and the pastor shepherd of that congregation bringing God's word. He's used of such a vital importance that people's actual salvation depends upon it. We'll look at that in verse 16 when we get to it. But how important it is for us, all of us, in as part of the body of Christ, to understand the grave times we live in, the importance of a God raising up men, as I so prayed in the pastoral prayer, who would be faithful in the gospel ministry. Now, people are starving for the truth. And apart from a man not only preaching the truth, but living the truth, people will continue to stumble in darkness, as we saw in Proverbs chapter 4. And so this evening in 1 Timothy 4, we'll see how vitally important it is for the pastor of Christ's church to be an example with his life, so that in both his manner of living as well as his ministry of the word, his congregation will know how to think and act biblically for their eternal good. And so we'll look at this portion in three parts. First, we'll see the pastor's life on display. And then secondly, the pastor and his study. And then third, the pastor's impact. And so first of all, Paul talks about the pastor's life on display. This is found in verses 11 through 13. Timothy had been given by Dr. Paul a prescription for a healthy church for the congregation at Ephesus. In 1 Timothy 4, 1, Paul says, prescribe and teach these things. Prescribe and teach these things. Paul says to Timothy that he has a God-ordained spiritual authority as an elder, overseer, pastor to prescribe or command. That's really what the word says, but it means to prescribe also, and to teach these things. All that he has learned of Paul, from Paul up to this point, and not only that, in his missionary travels with Paul, all these things Paul says to Timothy, you have authority to prescribe and teach these to the people of God. He's investing in Timothy, encouraging in Timothy, putting courage in Timothy to be faithful, to stand up and to take hold of this responsibility. Now, we asked the question, was Timothy in need of this reminder because he was inclined to timidity? Paul's second letter to Timothy contains this encouragement, the same kind of encouragement in the opening chapter, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us, plural, a spirit of timidity, that means fear, but of power and love and discipline. And so perhaps Timothy was no more fearful than any other seminary student about to take his first call, some of which I know. And there is a spirit of timidity, some I've seen in the mirror, such a fearful enterprise. He might have been asking, am I too green? Am I too young? Will they listen to me? And so Paul begins by saying, you have authority to prescribe and teach what I have given to you, to bring that message and bring that setting things in order, so to speak, into the congregations there in the city of Ephesus. And so, rather than being the objects, notice in verse 12, Paul says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Rather than being the object of whispers concerning his relative youth for such a visible position of leadership in the church, Timothy was to put to rest such questions by his godliness, showing himself as an example of one who believes. And that's what we see in verse 12. And it's to be in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. But notice how Paul says that, though. He doesn't just say to be an example, but he says in verse 12, as an example of those who believe. And that little qualification, I think, it means everything in the world to Timothy and everything in the world to you this evening. That you not only be walking in a manner that imitates a Christian, but that you have the life of God in your soul. That you are radically changed by the gospel, new creation in Christ. And so I think that's what Paul's accenting with Paul. He's implicit in what Paul writes is that Timothy is to show himself an example of those who believe the gospel as one who's been transformed by the gospel and is now living as a new creation in Christ. If you follow what I'm noting there, show yourself an example of those who believe. And then he goes on to say the way in which he's to do that. Now, this is so important because sheep follow their shepherd for better or for worse. Even sheep who have been converted. But put a bad shepherd or a shepherd that doesn't walk the walk, you know, says do as I say but don't do as I do, and his reliability, as Paul talked about the qualifications of not only deacons but elders to be men of their word. Shepherds will follow sheep will follow their shepherds for better or for worse. Therefore, Timothy needed to show himself in speech first of all, shepherding others with his words. How he communicated? Was it with gentleness? Did he think before he spoke? Something I have to learn. Plastering James 1:19. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. That's a 21 years of not yet getting there for me. But being quick to listen and slow to speak, shepherding others with his words, godly speech, cognizant that our mouths were meant for praise rather than cursing, as James says. And then secondly, in conduct, and we've looked at this last week particularly, living coram Deo, living before God, whether it's in when no one's there or everybody's there, but in conduct. And then thirdly, love, seeking to love God and love our neighbor and love our enemy as a manifestation of one who's been born again and now able to in some measure, keep the law of God. There's been a change of heart from self-worship to worshiping God and loving our neighbor. And then Paul mentions faith. It is not only through speech and conduct and love, but through his faith. Is he entrusting himself to God when he's speaking to others about trusting in God? Is he himself bearing fruit that he has a trust in God's providences, come what may, and not knowing exactly at times what God is doing? Will you trust the Lord? Timothy was to be one who is an example of one who believes and has faith. And then lastly of all, he says purity. Sexual purity is most likely in view. It's why we sang Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, and then 17 through 24. Timothy was a young man in some respects. We're not sure exactly how young, but it would have been utmost importance that he have a conduct, that he would conduct himself with purity. Purity that we see particularly in Proverbs 4, how a man or woman can keep themselves from indulging in sexual sin. Remember what I just read? We read together in verse 14 of Proverbs 4. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it, do not pass by it, turn away from it, and pass on. It brings to mind Joseph just running out of the house when Potiphar's wife sought to seduce him. This is not to how close can I get to that campfire before I burn my hand? No, the Word of God calls us to not even entertain sexual immorality, the thoughts that might actually lead to the actual act of adultery. Do not enter the path of the wicked, Solomon says. And so Timothy, by his life, was to show that he belonged to Christ, to the Ephesian church. Matthew Henry wrote this, those who teach by their doctrine must teach by their lives, else they pull down with the one hand what they build up with the other. They must be examples both in word and conversation or conduct. And so it might mean I could speak and preach and teach in perfect harmony to the Westminster standards, and yet my life would tear it all down in front of the congregation. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, he taught his seminary students, we must remember that we are very much looked at. Here's some pressure, elders. We must remember that we are very much looked at. Men hardly have the impudence to break the law in the open sight of their fellows, yet in such publicity we live and move. We are watched by 1,000 eagle eyes. Let us so act that we shall never need to care if all heaven and earth and hell swelled the list of spectators. Spurgeon. Our public position is a great gain. if we are enabled to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, take heed, brethren, that you not throw it away. That you not throw it away. And so that is our calling. Now we all live coram Deo. We all live before the face of God. But how tragic it is for a church whose shepherd fails in the areas of conduct, and in particularly in purity. They bring down, they destroy whatever good work they might have built up. And so pray for your pastors. Pray for pastors in general, that we would all live to so please God in all things. And so Timothy might have been even more tempted than before to shrink back at such a responsibility. He might have been tempted to ask the question the psalmist asked in what we sang in our first Psalter. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can I be faithful in this calling? And the psalmist answers, by keeping it according to the word, and according to your word. And so it is, the Apostle Paul, that's exactly where he directs Timothy in our second point. The pastor and his study. You see this in verses 14 and 15. From the overflow of God's word dwelling in Timothy's heart richly, the young minister was then to feed Christ's sheep with the word of life. Paul tells Timothy, notice in verse 13, to give attention to the proclamation of God's word. Verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. This was the public ministry of the word of God, first and foremost for himself. For we can't begin to become a disciple or a learner of God until we actually read the word of God. But here really Paul is speaking about the public reading of the word of Scripture. Reading Scripture is the beginning of learning God's word. Paul here has in view the public reading of God's word prior to its exhortation, a practice that we see in Jesus' own ministry, particularly when we consider Luke chapter 4, as we did in part this morning, that he read from the scroll of Isaiah, and then he explained the text and ultimately said, this is fulfilled in your hearing. Well, then Paul goes on to say, and then exhortation. This means to encourage or persuade, that the preaching of a sermon should encourage or persuade. It also refers to the biblical exposition of the Word of God, as we see particularly in Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas were asked by the rulers of the synagogue, after the reading of the law and the prophets, they said to them, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. And Paul then proceeded to preach Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. Chapter 13 of the book of Acts is glorious. One of those just glorious passages in the book of Acts in which there's just a full sermon for us in part. And that's exactly what we see the Apostle Paul expounding on the Word of God from the Old Testament scriptures. He preached a sermon. And that's what Paul has in mind here in verse 13. Not only the public reading of Scripture, but the exhortation, and then he says teaching. And teaching is the indoctrinating, in the best sense of the word, or catechizing of God's people in the church with the words of the faith and sound doctrine, as we saw last week in verse 6. The words of the faith and the sound doctrine, that healthy teaching that brings about life and brings about the building up of the body of Christ. He was to give attention, Paul gave instruction to Timothy, till I come, give attention to these three areas. This is your bread and butter. This is where you will be used of the Lord to change and affect lives through the public reading and then the exhortation and teaching of Scripture. Philip Ryken wrote this, biblical exposition is essential to the health of the church. Paul did not tell Timothy to replace the sermon with drama. And it's such a shame that so many miss out on this, that they think in some churches that we should incorporate all the media opportunities we have in 2014, all the innovations and what spectacular videos we could put together for the people of God. But what they fail to realize is that drama, the theater and drama was flourishing during the time of the Apostle Paul, whether out of Athens and incorporated by Rome. All these types of media were available for the church, and yet it was the preaching of the message that those God had ordained to feed the people with, that was the means, that was their bread and butter, the Word of God, not drama, not dance, not theater, but the preaching of the cross. And so Ruyken says this. He says, they were not to replace the sermon with... Paul does not tell Timothy to replace the sermon with drama or to give the Ephesians 5 steps to a happier life, meaning to just take a text and read it and leave it over here and then start talking about how God wants you to have the perfect life now. And that's not what Paul tells Timothy. He told him to teach the Scriptures. This is because Bible exposition has always been at the heart of biblical worship, at least since the days of Ezra. You think of that wonderful passage. I would never ask you to all stand for a couple hours while I read the Word of God and expound upon it. But Nehemiah chapter 8 and verses 1 through 8, it's exactly what went on. The Word of God was read, and then it was explained by the Levites. And so Timothy and all Christian ministers everywhere must follow the same pattern. First, the Bible is to be read. Then it is to be explained and applied. The systematic exposition of Scripture, Ruyken writes, remains the most effective means for the conversion of sinners and the confirmation of saints. Let me read that again. The most effective means for the conversion of sinners and the confirmation of saints. It is the most effective means because it is God's chosen means. I'm thinking of an anecdote that Dr. Boyce said when he was still alive. He was preaching through, I think he was preaching through Genesis, or one of the books of the Bible, and he stayed there fairly long. But Dr. Boyce talked about this fellow member from the church coming to him, saying to him, you know, there's many marriages on the rocks in these days. You know, divorce rate has increased. Why not preach a sermon on marriage and divorce? And James Boyce responded that it's through the faithful exposition of the Word that he covers all aspects of God's Word that apply to each and every relationship. And this fellow was particularly wondering when he would ever get done the book of Genesis. And then he ended up leaving, and James Boyce said, I believe in his commentary, that he kind of sinfully wished that this fellow would go to another church where the preacher would begin a long exposition in the Gospel of John, which Boyce ended up doing himself. But it is the Word of God faithfully taught. And it is the whole counsel of God, as the Apostle Paul for 3 years brought to the church of Ephesus, as we see in Acts chapter 20, that enables the Christians to take the Word of God, the wisdom of the Word of God, and apply it to their relationships. And it's not that I'm against necessarily one-offs or that kind of thing, but the point being is that the Word of God is to be faithfully read and preached and taught to the people of God so they know how to think and act biblically. And so Paul then in verse 14 warns Timothy to be diligent in the using of his gifts for the end for which Christ by the Holy Spirit endowed this young minister. Look at verse 14 with me. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Now, much of the components of that, I believe, is true of all truly called men of God. Pastors need to be good stewards of the gift Jesus has bestowed on them for the benefit of the church. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, this is so for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ, as we read in Ephesians 4. Ministers of the Word of God are taught by Paul to not bury their talents in the earth, so that no profit might come from it, as Jesus warned in Matthew 25, in verses 18 and 25. They're not to neglect the gift that has been given to them. To put it in contemporary language, they are not to allow the gift of teaching bestowed on them by Christ to be placed in a glass case, along with their college diploma and their Master's of Divinity degree, to lie dormant, neglected, and allowed to wither and dry up, I should say. Now, this is true even of athletes. I came from a city where we had a famous and somewhat infamous basketball player that said, practice? Why are we talking about practice? Well, that basketball player was about my height and my weight, and he never practiced, and his career became very short. And it's somewhat what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Do not neglect the gift that has been given to you. Rather, put it to use. To put it to use. And that's what Paul says here. He says, take pains in verse 15 with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Now, this is a gift that was uniquely bestowed, just to keep with the text here, that Paul is saying to Timothy that he received a unique gift. We see this in verse 14, that he received the spiritual gift was bestowed upon him through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Paul is saying Timothy was uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit for the ministry. And it was through the laying on the hands of presbytery. And I believe all of you, I think yes, you were all here, when I was kneeling up in front of this pulpit, and that there was the laying of hands upon me by not all the presbytery, hoping that will change someday, but by the men, the pastors themselves, in like manner as Timothy. And yet his was unique in the sense that there was a gift. Paul reminded Timothy of this event in 2 Timothy. It seems like Paul was probably there, but in any case, Paul also laid hands on him. And so he reminded Timothy of this event in 2 Timothy 1 with the same exhortation. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And there's that idea of diligent use, of not neglecting it, but to kindle it afresh, to not let it lie dormant, the gift that you've given, but to continue to grow and to kindle afresh the gift of teaching and study of God's Word, explaining it and applying it to each and every heart of Christ's sheep in your congregation. One commentator said this, Paul speaking here in concern to verse 14 about ordination. And it might be defined as this, the authoritative admission of one duly called to an office in the Church of God, accompanied by prayer and the laying on of hands. Although it is not a sacrament, the laying on of hands is an outward sign of an inward gift for ministry. It's an acknowledgement that the man has been called of God to serve in this capacity. And Paul reminds Timothy of this, not only here, but also in his second letter. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed. And again, he unpacks that in verse 15. He says, take pains with these things. Now, the study of God's Word at times can be a painful thing, and in that it's not only going to bring about change in the way the pastor's hearers respond, but first and foremost, it's bringing about change within the man who is studying God's Word. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them that your progress will be evident of all. And Paul's using this language that he's used earlier back there in verse 6 of disciplining themselves for the purpose of godliness. He's to take pains with these. Intense care with the responsibility of the public ministry of the Word. Paul says to Timothy, be absorbed in them through the singleness of mind and purpose to study, to prepare for, and to proclaim the very word of life to his people. The blessing for taking pains with this responsibility and being absorbed in them is given to us in Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of God, in which he is absorbed in it, meditates in it day and night, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. And what a word for me this evening, but for all ministers, that as we meditate on the Word of God, God will bless and prosper our ministry. This is where I'm to stay myself in prayer and the Word. It doesn't mean the neglect of the sheep, but there's no feeding the sheep, whether from the pulpit or teaching or counseling or evangelizing, apart from that fountain of the Word of God first being drank of deeply by the minister himself. Be absorbed in these things so that your progress will be evident to all. Paul's emphasizing that the life of the minister is on display. Timothy was to be an example. All ministers are to be examples to their congregation. And this is true because, in the first place, ministers are to discipline themselves for the purpose of godliness. Such godliness, as we heard last week, comes from the awareness that all of life is lived before the face of God. The good servant and minister of Christ Jesus, in living his life coram Deo, will be an example to all, making progress in his pursuit of godliness and his public ministry in the Word. And so not only does the minister of the Word of God prosper as he disciplines himself and gives attention to the ministry of the Word, but the people of God also prosper and are blessed with the greatest of all blessings. And this is what we see in Paul's a concluding exhortation to Timothy in verse 16. The pastor's impact upon his hearers. The pastor's impact upon his hearers. Now, if the calling of a pastor were not already a fearful thing, in light of what Paul has already said thus far concerning the qualifications for the office in chapter 3, the responsibility of Christian piety 24-7, Paul concludes with his most sober yet wonderful exhortation to Timothy, as you see there in verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. This is Paul's recap of what he's already been saying so thus far. Yet it is repetition for that end that it would move from Timothy's head to his heart. Pay attention to your life and your doctrine, as it says in other translation, yourself and your teaching. The importance of this is brought out by what Solomon said, wrote there in chapter 4 of Proverbs. There we heard Solomon say, wrote this, take hold of instruction and do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. My son, give attention to my words. Be absorbed in the Word of God. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Do not neglect. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Sober yet wonderful exhortation. Persevere in these things, Paul says, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear. Now that is a sober exhortation for young Timothy and for all ministers of Christ's church, that there is, in some sense, the life of his people hang in the balance by the minister's life and his doctrine. His life and his doctrine. Now, Paul's not contradicting what he says elsewhere. He's not saying that salvation is through the instrument or through the mediation of the pastor. But he is saying that salvation that is through faith in Christ Jesus alone is mediated through the voice of Christ, who will be the proclaimer of that good news. God has ordained the means by which sinners are brought to faith in Christ, as we do see in Romans chapter 10. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And the means whereby saints reach their ultimate destination of glory, as Paul said to the elders in the Ephesian church in Acts 20, is the Word of God. Remember what I read a couple Sundays ago. Paul said to them as he was departing, "Now I commend you to God and the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified." And that inheritance is ultimately eternal life in the presence of their Savior. Therefore, ministers, evangelists, are indispensable for the communication of that saving word of Christ. God has chosen those who will be brought to salvation, but He's ordained the means by which that those hearts will respond to the message of the word of Christ. Spurgeon said this: "The life of the preacher should be a magnet to draw men to Christ. It is sad indeed when it keeps them from Him. Sanctity in ministers is a loud call to sinners to repent, and when allied with holy cheerfulness, it becomes wondrously attractive." And there's not only the soberness of the calling of the pastor, but also the wonderful opportunity the pastor has to call people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Men and women, boys and girls, it is a privilege. Examples of this abound, and Spurgeon's right. The life of the preacher should be a magnet to draw men to Christ. And it should be that diligence of not neglecting the gift, but also the diligence to discipline oneself for the purpose of godliness that has in view faces. Whether it's Ava or Liam or Sophia or Rocco or Polly or Megan or Rush, that pastor should have in view the life of his people as he's being diligent and disciplining himself for godliness, that his life and doctrine and his public ministry would be used of the Lord, that others are drawn like a magnet to faith in Christ, that they too would taste and see that the Lord is good, that they too would be brought to that place of assurance and peace and joy, the hope of glory created within their hearts by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God as it's publicly read and preached and explained and applied to the hearts and minds of its people. This is the calling of pastors, but it's also the participation of the body of Christ in that high calling of praying for and supporting their ministers and praying for our young people, praying particularly for our young men that they might be like Timothy, called and gifted and ordained for gospel ministry. How needed that is. How needed that is not only in New Jersey and the Presbytery, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, but for the foreign fields. When we think of the missionaries waiting to retire, but waiting who the Lord would raise up to be their replacements. Ministers who are diligent, not neglecting their gift, but having in view people they've never met. Isn't that glorious? Isn't it glorious when God raises up people who live in mid-America yet have a heart for the people of Japan or a heart of the people of South America or the Orient, and God raises up a desire within our hearts and it's recognized by the church and they're encouraged and nurtured and educated and equipped and then ordained and sent forth. We all participate in that glorious work of the Word of Life going forth. And so we should take it seriously and yet wondrously as a responsibility of all of us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Son. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, for Your gifting the church with pastor teachers, for the building up of Your church, for the equipping of Your saints to do the work of ministry. And we do pray, Lord God, for not only Westminster, but all the seminaries of this land and in other countries, Lord, that You would bless these seminaries with faithful professors to teach as Paul taught Timothy, and that the many Timothys that You are calling, Lord Jesus, to shepherd Your churches would be those who are faithful and diligent to not neglect that gift, but to kindle it afresh, Lord, to study your word, and then to be faithful to read it aloud and to teach it and explain it. Lord Jesus, that you would build your church, that your name would be glorified, that men and women, boys and girls of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people group would hold your word and find the wonders of it, leading them to that wisdom that's found through faith in Christ. And we pray for this pulpit. We pray for your church here, that the word of God would be impactful, that your servant's life would be impactful, would be a magnet to those from this very neighborhood and those who are already within the body of Christ here to look to Christ, to lean on Christ, to trust in Christ and to follow Christ. We pray that for his name and his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.